So my name is Brian. I am the pastor overseeing our young adult ministry, and I want to simply share that today we're just going to share about what this fellowship group is going to be about. We're going to introduce our sermon series, and we're going to talk about some of the announcements that we have. So it's going to be a pretty laid-back night, and afterwards, we're just going to, after the message, after another worship song, we're just going to go out. We have some bomb snacks, as those of you on Facebook know, which are going to be in the NPR. All right, starting off the ministry, right, there's going to be a lot of heckling from Erica. Okay, so we're going to have some snacks afterwards and just another time of fellowship. And it's really awesome to just come out and meet other young adults. I have a mic on because we're recording the sermons. So that way, if anyone's on a business trip or something, you can go online and you can still follow with our sermon series, okay? So that's the reason why we're going to be using mics. But just to introduce the ministry, why Praxis, right? Last year, if you were with us, we were called Pathlights. And that was also a young adult ministry. And we've gone through kind of like a reboot, if you will, where we've changed our format. We've changed a lot of different things, just trying to be thoughtful. And our core team has been really just extremely thoughtful about how we can best serve you guys at this stage of your lives. And so we're hoping that we'll share a little bit more about that with you guys. We've defined Praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, as a way of doing theology that is formed by biblical knowledge at its most intense level. And so you could think of James 1, verse 22, where James writes, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away, and at once he forgets what he's like. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so the idea of the name of the ministry is that many of us have come from college ministries, really solid biblical ministries. We've learned a lot of theology, right? And in college, you're kind of in this incubator stage where you're learning, you're growing, you're walking alongside other Christians. And we've heard the word of God a lot. But as we've entered the young adult stage, we've seen how we've just been kicked out into the real world, right? You've been kicked out into work, dealing with messy relationships, with life. And we're forced to practice what we know. We're forced to practice our theology. We have to practice what we know in theory, practice our theology in a very, very real way. And what we're discovering is that it's not that easy. Right, we have a lot of theology, but how do we live it out? It's not always easy to practice what we preach. And so we hope that this group is a community where we can walk together through that. We can walk together and discover how to live out our faith, how to live out this young adult life. And as we grow in our knowledge of theology, that our lives would be changed and affected in the way we work, the way we relate to one another, the way we talk about family, all of these different things. So what is the purpose of Praxis? Praxis exists as a ministry of Lighthouse, the Lighthouse Church family, and we strive to glorify God by loving him, first and foremost, but also by making disciples in the workplace and at home, okay? So we realize that as young adults, as singles, we have been blessed with an opportunity. You guys are blessed, abundantly blessed. And this season of life, part of it is that we deal with unique situations. We deal with unique things with work and with relationships and family. And so we want to grow as a group, as thinking through the practical outworking of our faith. Okay, and that's what we exist to do, to grow in our love for the local church, to grow in our love for one another as a community. So if you're looking for a community of faith, if you're looking for a young adult group like that, we encourage you to walk alongside us and to invest in the people around you. As we're investing in each other. As Andrew mentioned, we're going to talk about our sermon series through Ecclesiastes. And we're not going to be going through the small group series with the rest of the church this season. But I know that this series through Ecclesiastes is going to be really valuable for us. And so before I talk about it, let's pray together, and then we'll talk about Ecclesiastes. Father, we thank you tonight for your grace. We thank you that you are a good God that has brought us all here. And Lord, you've blessed us in so many different ways. And we just ask that this time would be glorifying to you, that you would help us now to think about this book that you've given to us to show us how we should live for your glory. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there was this recent New York Times article about Amazon. I don't know if you guys have read it. It's titled, Inside Amazon, Wrestling Big Ideas in a Bruising Workplace, right? And so in this article, it's describing the demanding work situations that people are in working at Amazon and other big-time companies like that. And so it describes how the pressure of being the best wore on people. And there's one guy in there, a former employee named Bo Olson, and he talks about how he lasted less than 2 years in a book marketing position, and his enduring image was watching people at Amazon weep in the office, a sight that other workers described as well. And he says, you walk out of a conference room, and you'll see a grown man covering his face. He said, nearly every person I worked with, I saw cry at their desk. Right? Another woman in the article says, I was so addicted to wanting to be successful there. For those of us who went to work there, it was like a drug that we could get self-worth from. Now, not all of us work at demanding companies like Amazon or even work in an industry that is overly demanding like that, but we're all addicted to success in some area of our life. And society has called us to be driven. We're called to have this strong desire for achievement in some area of our life, if not most of the areas of our lives. In other words, each of us here right now, sitting here, have a desire to achieve something. We have an ambition. And we have ambition flowing through our veins, whether it's wanting to succeed at work or make it to the next level, the next position at work, a better company. We want to succeed in our relationships. Maybe we want to find the right person or spouse that'll make us happy. Or maybe we're ambitious in our life experiences, right? You're going from one venue to the next, trying to take the most awesome Instagram picture. Some of us are ambitious about amassing a great amount of wealth in our lives. We want to be ambitious about our reputation or our popularity. Some of us want to be ambitious for power and control. Chances are you're ambitious about something, and that's why you've gotten where you are today as young adults. So think to yourself, what is it for you? What things do you value right now in your life? What dreams or hopes drive and motivate you to do what you do? What does the way you live tell about your ambitions? And what are the most important things to you right now? And ambition's not a bad thing, but oftentimes it's a misdirected thing. Right? You see, ambition is this God-given, image of God thing. It's a prize. It's where we prize something so much that we go for it, we go after it, and we sacrifice anything to get it. It's a strong desire to achieve something no matter how hard it is. And just as God loved us and prized us, that he sent his son to be a sacrifice for us. God's desire, his ambition, has always been to reconcile his people back to him. So God is ambitious about his own glory. He is ambitious about achieving holiness and Christ-likeness in each of us. And our ambition that he has given us is similar, right? Our ambition can be used and focused on the right things, on the eternal things. And yet, because of our sin, our God-given ambitions are misdirected. Like we want a prestigious reputation at work, so we sacrifice late nights, long hours to get it. We want a relationship with that person, right? Not these people, but that person. And so we sacrifice our purity to get it. But when it comes to knowing and fearing our God, we're so unwilling to sacrifice for it. Our ambition, brothers and sisters, needs to be redirected. It needs to be rescued from pursuing these temporary things in this life to pursuing those things that are eternal and are of the Lord. And that's why I'm really excited about this preaching series. Because we're going to be walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see our ambitions and where they should lie, how things in this world are fleeting, and the sober reality of where we stand in this world right now. And the hope is that as we preach through this book, as we walk through these chapters, that we will be thoughtful about our lives and where our priorities should be in life, especially right now as young adults. Right, so now tonight, we're just going to introduce the series. We're going to look at the first two verses of the book, just by way of introduction, and we're not going to delve too deep. But if you have your Bibles, and I hope you bring them to praxis on Thursday nights, you can start making your way to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of the five wisdom books of the Bible. All right, so we have different genres. We have narrative, we have poetry, we have prophetic, minor prophets, and then we have wisdom. And so Ecclesiastes sits there along with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. And they sit in the middle of the Bible, and people love these books, right? People love Psalms and Proverbs because they talk about humans. These are very human books. And so we can relate to them. Some of our favorite verses come from these books, wisdom literature. Right, Proverbs talks about how to be successful in life, as a man or a woman with money, how to be successful, how to have character. Right, Psalms talks about the writings of King David, and he shows us this reality of this struggle, this grappling of David with his feelings, his emotions with God, and he's very human. Job talks about a man who loses everything, right? And so it talks about his relationships, his struggles. Song of Solomon is a book about the celebration of a relationship between a man and a woman. That is the most PC way I could put it, if you've ever read Song of Solomon, but it is a beautiful book about a relationship, right? And then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully you've made it to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 tonight, and then I'm going to share why we're going through this book, okay? Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Welcome to Praxis. It's not a very fun way to start a sermon series or a ministry. But tonight, we're going to give you two reasons why the book of Ecclesiastes is worth reading. Why it's worth reading and why it's worth sticking around for at Praxis. And the first is this. Ecclesiastes shows us what it's like to have everything. Ecclesiastes shows us what it's like to have everything. Kristen, my wife, and I are going to Taiwan at the end of this month. And the main reason we're going is because we've been married for 9 months now, and she's never met my grandparents because they weren't able to come for the wedding. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing my grandparents again. They're kind of getting older. And I really want to just sit down with my grandpa and just talk to him, right? In my broken Chinglish Chinese thing, you know, and just listen to his life experiences, listen to the things that he's experienced and learn from life. Because he's so much older and he's done so many more things than I have in my life up to this point. And I just want to sit there and hear his stories because he's older and he is wiser, right? And so you might have a curious mind, and you might be like this, and you're always trying to learn from older, wiser men who have experienced more of life than we ever will. And Ecclesiastes is the perfect book for you then. Because in verse 1, we hear from the preacher, and this man's amazing. Just like we mentioned, as if Job is a book about a man who loses everything, Ecclesiastes is a book about a man who has everything. So when we come to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the author here, in his old age, he comes to us and he shares his wisdom with us. And he's got this weathered voice. He's kind of like, you know, not walking all smooth. He's been through so many experiences. In fact, he's lived through every experience you can imagine, every experience that this world has to offer. And so Solomon beckons us to come. He says, come sit down, grab a cup of coffee, like a grandfather talking to his grandchildren. And he wants to share his wisdom with us. Look at verse 1. He says, the words of the preacher, or another way to put it is the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Right, so right from the start, this isn't just about the preacher's life story. He's actually trying to teach us something here. He's using his life as an example, as we'll discover as we preach through this book. He's using his life as an example in order to teach us something. This is Solomon, who is the son of David. He is a great king over Jerusalem when they were at their peak, right? Like the wealthiest man in the wealthiest country in the world. He's at the top of the mountain. He's the most influential man. He's the king of a prosperous and powerful nation. And on top of that, if that wasn't enough for you, 1 Kings 3 says that he had God's wisdom. Right? The Lord, he loved the Lord. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and gave him this immense wisdom. So Solomon is that celebrity that everyone hates and is jealous of, basically. Right? He's that kid that you know in high school who was the smartest guy, the most athletic guy. And then he becomes the president of the United States. That's Solomon, right? He has all the money, power, reputation. He's got intelligence, and then he's got God's wisdom. That's this guy. Right? This guy has everything. And in his old age, he's coming to educate us, to tell us what he's learned after having everything. Like, he has more stuff that you can ever imagine having. He has more wisdom, intelligence, power, reputation. We're going to see all of this in Ecclesiastes. And so Solomon is going to, in this book, he's going to expound upon what it looks like, what it means to have everything. He's going to show us what it's like to have that and to explore everything to its fullest potential. Like, that in itself is worth sticking around for, right? Just to see what Solomon does with everything. So if you're sitting here tonight and maybe you had like a cup of noodle for dinner and you're just dreaming of those moments when one day you'll be eating steak every night, Solomon's going to show us what that's like. Maybe you're working really hard in grad school and you can't wait to get a good job and get a great salary that's going to help you one day hopefully buy a house, although in Southern California it's not likely, right? Well, this guy's house took 13 years to build by itself. And while he was building those, he built houses for his servants. I can't even dream of a house right now. So if you want to know what life holds, what it's like to have everything, you need to walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. And his conclusion might surprise you. So here we have Solomon at the end of his life, after experiencing everything he's ever wanted, and he wants to teach us something, which brings us to our second reason why we're going through Ecclesiastes, is that Ecclesiastes shows us the reality of life without God. It shows us the reality of life without God. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So here we are, two verses into the book, and Solomon's saying, everything is meaningless. Or the Hebrew word is hebel. And so this phrase, the way they translate it, vanity of vanities, is because it's hebel, hebelim, right? The same word over. He's saying that it's completely meaningless. It's completely fleeting. So another way to translate it is meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses, or fleetingness of fleetingnesses is. He's saying everything is completely meaningless. And that's his conclusion in verse 2. During World War II, there was this special unit officially called the 23rd Headquarters Special Troops. And it was this unit of 1,100 troops. And these men were actually men. This unit was made up of architects, set designers, actors, and artists from the best art schools on the East Coast in World War II. Okay. And they're more accurately called the Ghost Army, whose tactics were to deceive the enemy. And so they got all these guys together, and they're deceiving the enemy visually using they had a like sonic deception, radio deception. But basically, their whole purpose was to trick the German army into thinking that they were this huge, massive 30,000 troop army, and there's only 1,000 of them. And they never had any real weapons. But they would set up these inflatable tanks, if you could believe it. They would stage it like it was a real campground for an army, and they would make it seem like there was this enormous, dangerous army awaiting the Germans. Their job was to deceive the enemy into thinking that they were a way bigger army than they really were, and it was a high-risk job because they didn't have any weapons. So if someone found out and they were attacked, they had no weapons to defend themselves. And in the same way, we're often deceived that life will be meaningful and way better without God. We've kind of set up our own ghost army. We're like that ghost army that looks like we're ready for battle, but when reality of life hits us, trials, suffering, difficult relationships, when the real battle comes, we have no real weapons to fight with. And this is where Ecclesiastes comes in. Ecclesiastes is going to come in and pop a hole in that inflatable tank. And what Solomon shows us is how unpredictable, fleeting, and strange life is. And when we get to verse 2, Solomon gives us the conclusion of his entire book, and he basically says, everything is meaningless, everything is vain, everything is empty. And this is going to be the theme that you'll see throughout the book. And Solomon's main point is going to be life is meaningless, it's vanity, it's empty, without knowing the God who gave you life and gave you purpose. It's empty. So he just jumps right to the point and says, everything is fleeting. It doesn't last. So here we are in the second verse. We're completely depressed. You're sitting across from Solomon on the couch. Your coffee's going cold because you're speechless. You don't know what to say. And you're thinking, man, this guy is such a wise man. What could have caused him to be so pessimistic? But this isn't a depressing book. And Solomon's point isn't that life is useless and meaningless. That's not what it is. He's not saying you should just give up. He's going to show us that life apart from God is meaningless. Life under the sun is meaningless without knowing the God who exists beyond the sun. And ultimately, he'll tell us to live this life, your life right now, in light of eternity. Because if you live apart from God, it's just empty. Right, so we're all at risk of living empty lives because we so often don't acknowledge the Creator who designed life. But to know God and to live fully focused on glorifying Him, fully embracing the purpose for which He created us, that life is full of meaning. It is full of grace. And that life comes only through faith in Christ, right? Because we're all sinners. We've each sinned before God. We failed to acknowledge Him. We've idolized and worshiped something else more than Him. We've lied, we've cheated, we've destroyed any chance of having a right relationship with God and living a fulfilled life the way God designed us to. We've been relegated to empty lives that are lived, and we die leaving no mark on this world. But God sends Christ to die for us to take the consequences of our sins upon His shoulders. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have a purpose. We can live the purpose that God created us for. And so our lives aren't thrown away in vanity anymore. For us who put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we step into this relationship with God. And we see the fullness of life the way God designed it to be. In our work, in our relationships, in our marriages, in parenting. But it's only through God that we can know these things and see these things. We might be drawn by the bright lights of this world, but Ecclesiastes pulls back the curtains. And it reveals to us the reality of the world that we live in. Because right now you might not see it, or I might not see it, but thank God that He gave us this book, that we can see the reality of life. He's given us this book to warn us and make us aware of our thoughts, our priorities, our desires, where they really are, and if we're putting all of our eggs in this worldly basket, or if we're realizing that God has better plans for us. So why the book of Ecclesiastes? Because Ecclesiastes shows us what it's like to have everything and the reality of what it's like to have everything apart from knowing God. Because as young adults, our propensity is to want everything. But there's a reality to it, so I hope you stick around for this series. Now, I would just want to close with some encouragements. I told you it would be short. I don't normally go like an hour, so don't worry about that. If you're like, if this is short, I wonder what normal is. Just some commitments that I would ask of you as we start this ministry. And I just want to encourage you guys with this. The first commitment that I would ask you guys to think about is a commitment to Christ. Seems really simple and basic, but now I know a lot of you guys, I don't know some of you guys, but I'm not sure where everyone's faith is. And there could be people here tonight who do not know Christ and don't have a relationship with him. And I just pray that you would come to Christ, that you would hear the gospel, you would put your faith in Christ, and your life would be transformed because of your relationship with him. We're hoping that accountability groups, that we can get people into our lives to kind of reveal what it is that we're holding on to and worshiping over Christ, right? And I just want everyone to have this commitment to knowing Christ, to strive towards Christ-likeness. So if you don't know Christ tonight, come talk to me. Come talk to whatever friend brought you, or just come talk to us, and let's talk about Jesus. And I think that's the most important thing about this ministry, is that we want people to know Christ and to live in a Christ-like way after we know Christ. Because he died for us, guys, right? Like he paid his life for us that we might not have to face the wrath that we deserve. So commit to know Christ. Secondly, commit to the church. My prayer is that as we start this fellowship group, that we would grow in our commitment to the church, the local church, the bride of Christ. And so if that's Lighthouse, I pray that you would grow in your commitment to Lighthouse, to knowing the people, not just in this group, but to other brothers and sisters, older, younger, that this church family would become more and more important to you guys. So I just ask that you would be committed to the church. And lastly, commitment to this community. All right, I put that last for a reason, but the community, man, I know that we want to grow in our faith, and that's why we're here. That's why you guys have shown up. We want to be part of a community. We want to be here, and we want to walk alongside one another. We want to think through, how does my faith affect my work, right? When I have trouble with an employer or a coworker, what do I do? Right? How do I live that out as a believer? How about my relationships? Right? Like what do I do in my relationships? And as the famous song goes, we're all in this together. Okay, guys. So I know that you guys are young adults. And I know that there tends to be, I'm not saying all of you guys, there tends to be this lack of commitment with certain things, right? Like on your drive home, you're thinking, I need to go to the gym. You get home, you sit on your couch, turn on TV, your favorite Disney movie's on, you don't go to the gym. Okay, I know how it is. That happens to me all the time. But it doesn't take a lot for us to change our commitments right now. But it's often like that when it comes to fellowship too, right? It's like fellowship is the plan. I want to be there. I want to be at church on Sundays. I want to be at practice on Thursday nights. But, it's basically, I'm going to wait until something better comes along, and then I'm going to jump ship. And I'm not saying all of you again, just some of us, just think it through. Okay, I want to encourage you to be committed to Christ, to the church, but also to this community, because that's what really makes this happen, this ministry work. Is people who are committed to being here and walking alongside one another on a weekly basis, or as much as you can, who love to spend time together because we're pointing each other towards Christ. And so, just think through your commitment to this community as well, because ultimately we're here to, this sermon series is going to help us rescue our ambition, because we all have messy lives. And we're here just with messy lives, and we want to share and talk and see how we can be more like Christ together. So life might be messy, right? We're going to go through difficulties together. People, relationships might be messy, but it doesn't have to be empty. Okay, so you guys always have an opportunity to come and share with us and to be in this community. And so at some point tonight, just sit back, take a look around you, look at the people here, right? And grow in your love for one another, as Christ has just given us this awesome opportunity. So I'm excited about this ministry. I'm praying for you guys. The core team is praying for you guys. I hope that God will be most glorified in this ministry as we walk together. Again, this is just the first week, so it was more introductory stuff, but I pray that you're excited about this sermon series and just walking together. So with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll head out to the fellowship hall. We've got some bomb snacks that people are setting up, and then we'll just hang out and chill for a little bit, okay? All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this night. And God, you're so good to us in providing brothers and sisters and this church family that we can hang out, we can learn from one another and learn from your word, Father. We pray that you would help us as we start this ministry to be focused on you. Our conversations would be focused on you, and Lord, you would help us to desire to grow in what it looks like to live the Christian life at this stage. So Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and we ask that you would just be glorified in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, we have one more worship song, actually. That was my bad.